Good morning. Hope you don't mind me standing here. I get insecure when I step into locked spaces. Just fooling with you. It's really a great honor to be here. I'm having fun sharing with this fellowship this weekend, and this is your healing service, and so I want to preach a little bit on the shape of Christian healing through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a lesson from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I really like it when doctors get serious about healing and healing prayer. In my teams in the UK, we have, I think, a third of my prayer team are nurses and doctors and therapists. When we were actually establishing a healing center in the Republic of Ireland, in Galway, actually, some years ago, we had our first healing service in the local bar. It was the only rooms that we could hire, and the bar was in use, incidentally. But can you imagine a public bar with 400 people coming to a healing service? Well, that's what we had for quite a long time as we built up that work. And so we had people who would go and have a Guinness and then get blessed. Not because of the Guinness, you understand, because they came into the healing service. And down the years, I've seen some interesting healing services in some interesting places. Last year, for example, I was conducting a healing service in a maximum security prison in Mpinga in Burundi, where 700 people have come to faith in Christ. And this little church inside this prison, which incidentally has 6,000 inmates in it, has actually won virtually the entire prison staff to Christ. And the prison governor is a member of this church in the prison. So he points to one of the prisoners and says, "He's my pastor." Isn't that amazing? And we had a healing service there, and God was so good. It could have been the weather, but right in the middle of the healing service, the roof came off the church. I thought this was a prophetic sign, because the roof, or the church was actually in the compound of the prison. It had no walls, it just had posts and a tin roof on top of it, and about 1,000 people crammed inside of it, and about 2,000 people trying to look in from outside. And when the roof came off, quite a few people saying, "I believe, I believe." These are some, if you like, extreme examples of Christian healing. I actually want to come down to the core of Christian healing, whatever the context, whatever the dynamics associated. But let's read this passage from Luke 17, a very familiar story, beginning at verse 11. "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you whole,'" or "well," as some translations have it. I want to just cut to the chase and say, whatever the actual healing that happens in a person's life, God's got 4 other things he wants to do on the back of it and through the front of it. And these are the criteria that we sometimes can gauge if the healing experience I have is actually fulfilling the purposes of God. You see, healing is not getting your fix so that you can go back and do what you used to do before you lost your health. It is getting the ability to live life to the full, but what kind of life is that to be? 4 things, I think, Jesus invests in all the healing touches he does. And actually, it's the healing of 4 very important relationships. Here they come. Healing our relationship with God, healing our relationship with myself, healing my relationship with others, and healing my relationship within the community that I serve. And it all comes out in this story. You have a stunning physical healing here, don't you? And Luke is writing about it. And if you know anything about doctors, They have their own way of writing prescriptions, don't they? I tend to think doctors write in tongues. You know, they write a prescription and you look at it and think, what is this? And you take it to a 16-year-old girl behind a chemist counter and she's got the interpretation and can get you, hopefully, the right medication for it. Well, Luke, like any doctor, has got his special words, and they all come tumbling out in this account. He loves the Greek word aesthai, which is the word we translate as cure. Now notice this, 10 lepers don't like being lepers, and they ask for pity. You might have mistaken it, thinking they wanted some money, possibly. But he doesn't even pray for them. Did you spot that? He didn't say, be healed, or let me lay hands on you. He just said, go. Which is actually quite negative at first glance, isn't it? But he says, go, go and show yourself to the priest at the door at the temple in Jerusalem. And you will know this because you probably read the book of Leviticus in your spare time avidly. But actually in the book of Leviticus is the reference that if you believe you've been healed of an antisocial disease that people can catch, and you think you're cleansed now, and you can go home and hug the wife without giving her leprosy, first get it checked out. So go and see that priest at the door of the temple, and he will go through a procedure, rather like a general practitioner or doctor will, to assess your health status. I actually think the priest is like a doctor. And if you think that Christian healing is in rivalry with the work of medicine, you don't know your Bibles very well at all. We're actually after the same goal, are we not? And that's the health of people. So Jesus does this. Go and get your healing checked out. So beware of merchants who know nothing of medication but tell you to throw your medication away because they believe you've been healed. They haven't been listening to Jesus. Let Jesus say, go and get your healing checked out. And if your doctor says, no, you don't need that medication, it corroborates what Jesus has done. Do you get the point? Because some people give up their medication because they think it's a lack of faith, which is rubbish. I actually learned through a priest to bless medication. Bless this medication, Lord, that it does what it want, that we want it to do. Take out the unnecessary side effects, please, in Jesus' name. So here we have 10 lepers being told, go get your healing checked out. And they haven't been prayed for yet. Just pushing it and rushing it, don't you think? But you know the amazing thing with those 10? They started walking. Or was it limping? Or hobbling on their way to Jerusalem, which could have been, incidentally, anything up to 45 miles away. It's not just going around a corner to Costa's. And as they went, so Luke writes in his graphic style, they got aesthied. They got cured on the spot. It's a stunning physical healing, don't you think? But the real healing now starts to unfold because back comes one of them. And he's so grateful that he's been cured of the leprosy that was threatening his life. So he comes running back, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and begins to worship him, we're told. This is one of the few examples in the gospel narratives of people worshiping Jesus as God. And he doesn't say, don't do that. He receives it. And you know, he says to this man, okay, go on your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now hang on. This is a cured man. He's got all his digits with which he can fidget. I'm a poet. I get into these things. He's got all his pieces back. No blemishes on his skin. Everything's absolutely fine. But Jesus says he's been made whole. But hang on, he came to Jesus physically, absolutely top spot. So what did he get from Jesus that moved him on from merely being cured to being made whole, do you think? Well, I'll tell you. He's having his relationship with God healed. He's not just saying, I've had a healing, I got it at St. Giles's, and writing a big long book about it. But his physical healing brought him to the place of surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he's having his relationship with God healed. Do you get the point now? The other 9, who knows what happened to them? Thank God they got healed. I wouldn't want to take it away from them for a second. But you know something? They were shortchanging themselves. because their life ended with health. It didn't actually begin with it. It didn't take them any further. We just don't know. But this guy, he wants more. And so we've got to keep in mind that part of the Christian healing ministry is healing our broken relationship with God. I was once given the translation of the Bible that was written by William Tyndale. He got burnt at the stake for doing that, writing it in the English of his day. But he was a master of Greek and Hebrew. And when he translated the New Testament, every time he came across the word soteria in Greek, which we normally translate as saving, he translated it healed. And so he got some interesting nuances on the scriptures. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be healed. Gives her a slightly different feeling, doesn't it? Because health includes our relationship with God. Number one, I've got to watch this because I do tend to go on a bit. Some of you are recovering from that. Second one is healing our relationship with ourselves. Now, we're told this guy is a Samaritan. And so Jesus, as he comes back, says to him, where are the other nine? Has only this foreigner come back? And you know, the eloquence of this man's silence, I think, indicates that he's in a good place by being a Samaritan. He doesn't feel inferior to Jesus at all. He doesn't complain. And I think it's indicative that he's in a good place with himself. Do you know one of the hardest healings to have in your life? Do you know who is the hardest person in your life to forgive and sometimes even like? I find it's myself. We do give ourselves a hard time in life sometimes. Don't you meet so many people who are driven and they're doing the driving inside of themselves? It's like they're never at ease. There's always a reason for it, and it's not the weather. It's maybe something that happened to them, was said to them, some important something touched them and bent them out of shape in some way, and they just can't move on with it. I was once approached by an IT consultant called Andy Seresto, who had great doubts about his life and was struggling about his self-confidence. So Andy, who's failing electronics IT business, was going down the tubes, came for some sessions of counseling and prayer with me. And just as we were coming to the end of those sessions, I began to think, from my limited knowledge, I think you're dyslexic. I said, would you go and check that out? Well, he apparently did, because sometime later he rang me on the phone. And I said, yes, sir, this is Russ Parker. He said, Russ, it's me. I said, who? He said, it's Andy. And I said, oh, how are you doing? And he started singing to me. Now, I'm going to ruin it by trying to sing it to you. But basically what he sang to me down the phone was, I'm dyslexic. I praise the name of Jesus. I'm dyslexic. And he was so full of joy that he'd found out he was dyslexic. And I said, you're really happy about knowing that. He said, I know, because I've learned a truth. And I said, what's the truth? And he sang it back to me. He said, my father was wrong about me. He kept telling me I was no good. My elder brother was better and more successful, but I'm dyslexic. I know why. And then he stopped singing and said, and I'm going to tell my dad he was wrong about me. I said, that we'll pray about. So the way you tell your dad will be gracious but true nonetheless. And I prayed over Andy. Apparently he confronted his father quite strongly. His dad actually appreciated it. His dad was 80-something, ex-army colonel style of guy. He had a new respect for his son who stood up to him properly, not moaning, but saying, you have based all this knowledge about me. You made assumptions, but I discovered something. Now, I got a problem that makes some things more difficult for me, but it does not make me inferior to my brother. And he told his father he's hated his brother for 45 years, because that's how old he is. Because he was always passed off as, your brother's smarter than you, isn't he? Do you get the point? So he confronted his father. They were reconciled about this. And there was a strange outcome. His business began to improve. Within a year, he made £2 million profit from his business. I know this because he telephoned me to tell me the news, and he said, Russ, I put all this down to the good counseling I had, and God has blessed me. So, what would you like? Name it. I thought of Porsche for a moment. Was it? I wondered if this was a word of knowledge from God. You know, the portion of your faith. You know what I mean? Portion of your... I settled for a new front door, actually, which he kindly bought for us and had installed. His whole life was transformed because he'd had his relationship with himself healed. And there are lots of wounded individuals out there living in the shadows, living in the bent sidewalks that someone pushed us into, who got us wrong somewhere there. And our problem is we believed it too much. And part of the healing power of Jesus is to put the crooked parts straight. Don't you think? Some of those assumptions, I don't mean arrogantly, but sometimes we need to find that healing of our relationship with ourself. Believe me, you'll be blessing thousands of others if you do. Thirdly, is the healing of our relationship with others. Isn't this fascinating, this story? You got 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan living in perfect dysfunctional harmony, if there's such a thing. I thought Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Unless you're dying of the same problem, that is. Unless you're carrying the same sickness. You'd be surprised how the same sickness draws strange bedfellows together. You know, I was preaching in Hong Kong Cathedral some years ago on this text and came to this part and said, you know, it's rather like you get a new minister in your church and there are 2 families in that church that don't like each other. They've never got on. But both families did not like the new minister. So they got together, became friends for a purpose and devised a plot to get rid of that minister. And they succeeded. And once they got rid of the minister they didn't like, went back to hating each other. When that service was over, one of the clergy on the staff of the Cathedral of St. John's came up to me and said, I've had a couple of families come up to me who want to know who told you about them. I said, what? He said, when you were telling that story about the 2 families, you even pointed to them. They were sitting right where you pointed. Who's been gossiping about them? And I said, but just take it from the Lord, will you? It's just his prophetic cornering of them in that way. Reconciliation, I think, is one of the most important healing needs we have in the world today, don't you think? Imagine the suffering and the violence that we could put an end to if by the grace of God we worked in that harvest field of restoring relationships. I know it's not easy, and I know it's not cheap. I worked a lot in Northern Ireland with paramilitaries trying to build bridges of reconciliation in the north, as we say, and in the Republic of Ireland. I still work in Ireland to this day. I've been working there for 35 years. And I was speaking at a reconciliation rally on the battle site of the Boyne near Drogheda. And this little chap comes out of the crowd and says to me, Reverend Parker, if I could arrange it, will you come and preach in my church? I've got to confess to here my pride. I thought, you know, I would be very gentle with him. And I said, yes, I'd be delighted to come and speak in your church. I must consult my diary. But he mustn't have been listening because I went up and preached. I came down from the platform and there's the same man, a man called Tomáš Ochocki. And there he's waiting as I come down off the platform. And he said, I've fixed it. What have you fixed? He said, for you to speak in my church. He said, in fact, I've got you into 3 churches. And the first one's in 20 minutes. So I jumped into his Skoda. I had lots to pray about. I jumped in his Skoda. We drove down to Drogheda. All 3 churches were Roman Catholic churches. And I was speaking twice that night at their what we call Saturday night masses. The first church had a congregation of 2,500 people in it. It was their normal Saturday night turnout, incidentally. And as he's driving me down to this church, in an excited voice, he says, we've never had a preacher at the Mass, ever. it's going to be thrilling. Well, it wasn't. Because when I got there, the priest who was celebrating had only just been told, I'm coming. Now, I knew he wasn't happy by the way he introduced me. He said to the congregation, I'm very sorry to tell you this, but you've got a sermon today. And the preacher is not even an Irishman. In fact, he's not even Catholic. It's him. That was my introduction. And you like this bit, they gave me 5 minutes to speak. You know, my warm-up takes twice as much. But they gave me 5 minutes to give whatever word or homily I was bringing. And as I was coming to the moment of preaching, I'm trying to say to God, have you got any good ideas of what I could say? And my guidance, I can't say I heard the voice of God audibly, but my guidance was God saying to me, I don't care what you say, you just apologize. And I said to God, what for? And God said to me, 700 years of English domination in Ireland. And I started squealing in silence, of course. It's not my fault. I didn't do that myself. I wasn't responsible. 700 years. I haven't been alive as long as that. But it persisted. So I get up on my feet. I waffle around a little bit, and then I stopped. And I said, listen, I'm an average English person. I'm an Anglican priest, but I'm also largely English. So as an English person, I just want to say, will you forgive us, please, for 700 years of domination in Ireland, never our country. We did a few good things when we got here, I think. And even though you've had your independence since 1921, I still feel it needs to be said. They leapt to their feet, 2,500 people went ballistic. And they're cheering, and they're clapping, and the priest who introduced me takes hold of the microphone and said, we must move on. I must move on. Say the creed. And all the congregation told him where to stick the creed. Being straight with you. Told him we're not being denied this, they said. And it went on and on, and eventually he restored order. We moved on through the service, and when it came to the point of giving out communion, I'm like this, I know the drill, I'm waiting for the blessing, and Thomas is next to me, and he said to the priest, you'll be giving the Reverend Parker a blessing. And the priest said, I will not. And he walked past me, and I'm sitting there feeling rejected. And then Thomas said, the next one's in 20 minutes. Come on. So I go up the hill, I do the same thing. The priest is one of these wildcat charismatic priests. He comes leaping over the altar almost, and he hugs me and he kisses me and says, we've been waiting for this for 70 years, for this healing in our town. And the third one was in the morning in St. Lawrence's Church with the stuffed heart of the blessed Oliver Plunkett in a box on the wall. He was a Cromwellian martyr. And I do my apology again. And the other 2,000 plus people, total silence. And I thought, I was depending on myself, wasn't I? I was on a roll, and God's just pulled the plug to embarrass me and bring me back to dependence upon him. And the priest, who was called Dennis Nolte, was somewhere halfway down the aisle. And the guy in the balcony put the power back onto his lapel microphone. And 2,000 people heard Dennis Nolte saying, God, I don't know what to do. Which is a risk for a minister to take in front of his congregation, Keith. I haven't a clue, God. What should I do? And he walks up the aisle to me, and he looks at me because I'm sat down again. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, you're the minister in charge. You can do what you like. It was like a revelation to him. I can do what I like. And he made up his mind what the doing was going to be. And he whipped around. He came running back up the steps to where I was sitting, just to one side, actually. And he ripped my shoes off. And he started kissing my feet. It was very embarrassing. And he said, can you please forgive us and the IRA for all the bombings we've done on the British mainland? We shouldn't be doing this. It just took off again. To this day, I go back to that town, Drogheda. It has the finest example of healing ministry and reconciliation between Catholics and Protestants that are going on in that town. Cromwell burnt down the Catholic Church, you know, in 1641, and 1,500 Catholics perished inside the church building, and it left this animosity that fueled the birth of the IRA in that town. And you know it was the beginning of the end for the IRA in the north, so people now tell us, because Christian after Christian went to the homes of the leaders of the Irish Republican Army in Drogheda and said, we want an end to the violence. We want reconciliation and peace. It's the greatest need that we have. And here is Jesus, because when he sends this Samaritan along with the lepers back to get their healing checked out, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, the Samaritan isn't going to be welcome at the door of the temple. They're thrown out. But he doesn't come back to moan. That's the bit you to get. He comes back to praise and rejoice. So, healing our relationship with God, healing our relationship with ourselves, healing our relationship with each other, whatever that's to be. And finally, in my quartet, healing our relationship with the communities of which we are a part. This story has a location, doesn't it? It says Jesus is walking the border region between Samaria and Galilee. He's walking on no man's land. He's walking in the physical location where breakdown in relationships has happened in the past and continues, therefore, in the present. And he does his healing on a wounded site. I quite like that insight and daring of Jesus. And so we decided we'd start running healing services on wounded sites. The very first one we did was on the, in no man's land, on the First World War battle site of the Somme. And we saw all kinds of people from Germany, France, and England all coming together in prayer and commitment to work together to be the transformers in their communities and societies. I could say more, but I'm aware I've gone on a wee bit. Time to start landing my aeroplane. Whatever you think about Christian healing, remember that God wants to invest in it, drawing you to a knowledge to himself, that you grow in wholeness within yourself, that where possible, we restore broken relationships between us and others, and that we make that healing transformation a gift we give away to the communities, be it church or town or nation. And so the ripples of healing go far beyond where it happens here. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us this privilege of serving somebody else's need. And as we've opened ourselves up for prayer, give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've shared, if anything at all. But, Lord, we look to you for your healing power and your healing touch to the need that we shared here today. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.